Well, over this summer period, we're going to be doing a short sermon series, which I've called Summer Blessings. And we're going to have a look at the idea of blessing from a number of different angles, looking at different passages. But let's just think about blessing in general. A blessing is generally thought of as a good thing. So, for example, good health is a blessing. Having work and enough money is considered a blessing. Having family and friends is a blessing. I go to the Boxing Day test after Christmas pretty much every year, and I went on day two this year. And if you remember day two, which some of you may have been there, it was 37 degrees. So it was a blessing that our seats were in shade for most of the day. And come about 5:30, we had an air-conditioned bar just behind us that we could retreat into. And that was a blessing. When we have twins, when our twins were young, some people would look at us and go, "Oh, you've got twins, that's double trouble." And we would go, no, that's double blessing. Now, in the Bible, a blessing is thought of as something good that comes from God. For example, in the chapter just before this one, in Genesis 26, Isaac plants his crops and then they increase a hundredfold. And why is that? It's the writer tells us, because the Lord blessed him. Because of God's blessing, Isaac becomes very wealthy. And in the Old Testament, the idea of blessing is often associated with material blessing, wealth and crops and children, things like that. But when we get to the New Testament, blessings from God are usually spiritual, things that we receive from God because of our relationship with Christ, things like love and forgiveness and peace in our hearts and the gift of eternal life. And in fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:3 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In other words, Christians receive every spiritual blessing that God has to offer through faith in Christ. Now, also, another idea which comes through our story to some extent today is that a blessing can be spoken, it can be prayed. We regularly pray at home that people will be blessed. Our words have great influence in the lives of those around us. And when you speak a blessing into someone's life, it can have a profound impact. It can bring them hope and encouragement and give the recipient confidence about their future direction. This is why one of those sort of old-fashioned things, a young man coming to ask a potential father-in-law, does he have his blessing to ask the daughter for her hand in marriage? That's not just a nice thing to do, that's actually an important thing to do, because it's important that the young man has a positive relationship with his potential father-in-law. So when the potential father-in-law speaks his blessing to that young man, it sets off a chain of relationships that hopefully bless the marriage and blesses the relationship between the two men. It's as if blessing someone releases God's favour in their lives. And so I want to come to this first instalment in our series of Summer Blessings, to Genesis 27, which I've called Blessing and Deception. And it was reading this story in my own time some months ago that got me thinking about the idea of blessing in the first place. For example, how can someone steal someone else's blessing? And is a blessing still effective if it is won over, if it's received deceptively? Now, I don't really have answers to those questions, but it started my brain sort of spinning. And also, I was moved very deeply towards the end of the reading when you hear Esau say to his father, "But Father, do you only have one blessing? Can't you bless me as well?" And then he weeps aloud. And I remember when I was reading that going, that's a very curious thing. Does a father only have one blessing? And this poor boy, what is going on for him at an emotional level? What a strange story this is, isn't it? What a mixed up family this appears to be. Now, if you haven't read the Genesis stories for a while, here's a little summary of what's going on in this story. So Isaac is the son of Abraham, and he's married a lady called Rebekah, and they've had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Isaac loves his firstborn son, the hunter, the man of action. He loves Esau. But mum, Rebekah, loves the secondborn son, Jacob. And Isaac decides to pass on his blessing to Esau, but Rebekah and Jacob hatch a plot to ensure that the blessing is given to Jacob instead. As a result, and this comes after what we've just read, Esau is incredibly angry with his brother and wants to kill him, and Jacob then has to flee. Now, this is the family, this mixed up family is the family that God has entered into a covenant relationship with. And it's through this family that God intends to bless all the families of the earth. But we're left wondering, why would God pick such a dysfunctional family, a family that is full of disharmony, conflict, and deceit? A family where the husband and wife don't trust each other, and they obviously don't talk to each other, and they have no mechanism for sorting out family business. How could God's blessing flow through such people? That's a question just to leave with you while we ponder the story. What I'd like to do is look at the story through the four main characters and just pick out a few things to comment on. So first of all, Isaac. Isaac is the dad. He is old and he is feeling like he is getting near to death. Now, although he feels like this, he's not going to die until Genesis 35, when he is 180 years old. So any of you sitting here today who are feeling your age, you might have a long time to go yet. So don't give up yet. You might not want that, but you don't know. He is starting to think about the future of his family, and he wants to ensure a smooth succession to the next generation. His intention is to give his blessing to his firstborn, to Esau. But he does this quite irregularly. He arranges things quietly just between him and his son. He doesn't include the rest of the family, let alone the rest of his extended family. He especially wants to keep his wife and Jacob out of it. And ironically, in deceiving Rebekah and Jacob, he puts in progress, he starts or provokes their later deception. His love for his eldest son undermines his relationship with his wife, his other son, and most importantly, his relationship with God. The blessing he wants Esau to experience, as we see in the blessing that he mistakenly gives Jacob, is to do with wealth and power. He wants Esau to be, quote, the Lord over his brothers and the leader of the family, verse 29. But the complication is that prior to this chapter, we have been told that God's blessing is on Jacob and not on Esau. It's through Jacob, not Esau, that God's covenant relationship with this family will continue. You see, when Rebekah was pregnant with the twins, God made it clear to her back in Genesis 25 that the older will serve the younger. That is, Esau will serve Jacob. Now, no doubt Isaac knew this was God's will, but he obviously doesn't accept it. He wants Esau to lead the family, not Jacob. And Isaac, in rejecting God's word, is intent on blessing what God has not blessed. And this tells us something quite important, I think, about blessing that we need to reflect on seriously. Blessing is not something we have control over. It is tied to God and God's will for us. It's linked to God's purposes, not just what we want. In other words, to put this boldly, we cannot bless what God does not bless. And that's something I think we need to take seriously in some of our contemporary church debates. So that's Isaac. Let's think about Mum now, Rebecca. It is to Rebecca that the Lord revealed that Esau would serve Jacob, and she knows this is God's will. So we could read her actions here in Genesis 27 in two different ways, one positive and one negative. So she knows it's God's will to bless Jacob. When she hears that Isaac wants to bless Esau, we could read this as she stepping in to guarantee and to make sure that God's will is done. That's a positive interpretation of the story. Or we could see her actions as totally misguided and that she's totally motivated by her love of her second son. And she is therefore determined to subvert her husband's wishes, and she actually doesn't believe God is big enough to achieve what he wants. I tend to think the second is more likely. She acts boldly and is willing to pay the consequences. Notice that she even tells Jacob, when he's worried about the outcome, that she is willing to take the curse on herself. I think that's an extraordinary thing to say. There is nothing to admire in her deception and what it says about her relationship with Isaac. Although she knows God's promise, she completely oversteps the mark of appropriate moral and wifely behaviour. In effect, I think she usurps God's authority. Her mistake is to think that if she doesn't act, God will not be able to bring about what he has promised. And she does what many of us do. She thinks God is not big enough. God is not capable of doing what he has said he wants to do. And therefore, she is forced to use ungodly means to achieve what she thinks is the right end. She acts dishonorably and dishonestly. And why is there such poor communication with her husband? Why did she not go and talk to him about this? Although in the end she might get the right outcome, it comes at a price. She thinks Jacob will just need to leave for a while until the trouble blows over, but she will never see him again, and he will not return for 20 years. That's a terrible price for her to pay. I have two short reflections in thinking about Rebecca. One is that God's blessing is not to be manipulated or controlled by us. We don't need to force God's hand. And the second is that God is quite able to achieve his purposes and bless who and whom and what he wishes to bless. The story of Genesis and the early church show us that. I mean, God chose to bless this family, and that's what happens in the story of Genesis. God chooses to bless the early church. Most unlikely thing to ever happen, and it flourishes. It survives. God's will cannot be thwarted. He will do what he wills, but in his time and in his way. And our job is to trust him and work with his Holy Spirit and not to deceive and manipulate for our own purposes. Let's turn to Esau. Although Esau is the victim in the story, he's not totally innocent. I felt very deeply for Esau when I read this story, but then I had to remind myself of what goes on. In the wider story, Esau is seen as a man of passion, someone who is driven particularly by food and by women. And we're told back in Genesis 26 that he marries foreign wives. Foreign means not part of Abraham's clan. He marries foreign wives, and they are described as, quote, a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, we don't know if Esau knows about God's choice of his brother, but nevertheless, he doesn't question Isaac, his dad, about the secret plan to bless him and leave Jacob out. He's happy to go along with his father's scheme, even though he must know it will upset the rest of the family. He does get a blessing of sorts in verses 39 and 40, the last couple of verses that we had this morning. And here's the blessing that he gets. Some of the language is reminiscent of the blessing that Jacob gets mistakenly, but this is in essence the blessing that Esau gets. It says, Isaac says to him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." So in other language, what that means is Esau will be a hunter. He'll live by the sword and he'll live in the sort of more arid areas away from the earth's richness and the dew of heaven. And although he will live under his brother's rule for a time, at some stage in the future, he will throw off his brother's rule. So this is not the blessing that he wanted, but at least it guarantees he has a future. As Gordon Wenham says, the blessing of Esau ends with a glimmer of hope. There is some hope from him, for him. Then we move to Jacob. Jacob comes across very poorly in this story. He doesn't stand up to his mother. He doesn't tell his mother this is wrong. He obviously has no mercy or love for his brother. And listen to how he reacts to his father. He lies repeatedly to his father and takes advantage of his poor eyesight. And then he even adds a spiritual overlay to his deception. When his father says to him, I sent you out hunting. How come you're back so quickly? How did you get the food so quickly? He doesn't say, oh, I just went to the flock and got a couple of goats. You know, that's, I short-circuited. He doesn't tell the truth. He says, the Lord your God gave me success. So he adds a spiritual overlay to his deception, which is pretty awful, I think. And notice in how the story works, when his mum tells him this is what we're going to do, he's not worried about the morality of the deception. What's he worried about? The only thing he's worried about is, what if we get caught out? I'm a hairy man. My brother's the hairy man. I'm a smooth. What if Dad picks me out? That's all he's worried about. And yet, despite all the deception, he gets his father's blessing. It's a blessing promising not only wealth, but also power and respect. He will rule over people and they will serve him. Verse 29, this is exactly in line with what God had said to Abraham back in Genesis 12. He'll also have spiritual authority. Those who curse him will be cursed and those who bless him will be blessed. And the whole point of the story is that Isaac's blessing has force. Once he speaks out his words to Jacob, who he thinks is Esau, he can't take those words back. He can't take that blessing back. This blessing is going to affect Jacob's life from here on in. He will, in fact, have rule over people. He will, in fact, be wealthy. You see that in subsequent chapters when he goes to his uncle Laban and his flocks increase, etc. And Isaac's words will direct the destinies of both his sons. That's why he doesn't have much to give Esau when Esau is so plaintive and so emotional. Well, let's come to our final reflections. If I'd asked you to preach on this passage or to do a Bible study on this passage and I asked you a question like this, what is this story about? I want you to preach that. I want you to teach that to your Bible study group. You don't have to do any research. I just want you to stop and think, what is this story about? That question has annoyed me for weeks and weeks and weeks. I kept thinking about it, thinking, this is such a weird family. Why does God choose to work with a family like this? What is this story about? Because I didn't want to get lost in the weeds of this story. I wanted to try and grab what is God really telling us? The conclusion I've come to is, and I'm happy to discuss this after the service, is that I think this strange story is about the grace of God. It's a reminder of God's grace. Let me explain that. It's only by God's grace that he chooses to work with Abraham in the first place and choose Abraham's family as the vehicle for his blessing the rest of the world. And he works with this family through the generations, including Isaac and Jacob. And it's a story that shows us that God will work with very human families with lots of problems. This family is not perfect. And yet God does not look for perfect human beings to work with. That's what it reminded me. And that's what one of the things I want to encourage you about. God does not look for sinless perfectionism. There is a theology out there called sinless perfectionism. Don't believe it. Anyone who thinks you have to be perfect in order for God to bless you or use you has not read this story. The story shows us that God is willing to work with frail and imperfect human beings. Praise the Lord. He can work with me and he can work with you. The story also shows us what it means for God to enter into relationship with human beings, what risks he takes, knowing our human capacity to ruin what is good. Deep in our hearts run all the dark motivations we see in this story. Things like taking advantage of one another, striving to get our own way, stepping on someone else to get ahead, taking what is not ours, favouring one child over another, deceiving and pretending to be something we're not, thinking we can fool God, etc., etc. That's all there in our hearts, in versions of that, isn't it? So what risks God takes in working with people like Isaac and Rebecca, etc., and working with us? Isn't that extraordinary? And that is the grace of God. As Andrew Reid says, each of the characters in this story are descended from Adam and Eve. Each of them is frail and sinful. And yet out of his abundant grace, God chooses to bless. He blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the aim of blessing all people. Isaac's blessing of Jacob is part of this story, albeit the blessing is passed on in a strange way. I still do not fully understand how God's blessing works, and you may not fully understand how God's blessing works, as I still don't fully understand why God chooses Jacob and not Esau. But we do know that in Christ, we have received every spiritual blessing that God has to offer human beings. The grace of God has been poured out to us, on us, through Christ. And despite our failings, we can be assured of God's forgiveness and his mercy and his love. And hopefully, unlike the protagonists in this story, that frees us to act rightly, to act righteously, to act appropriately, and to pass on God's blessings to others. So as we begin a new year, I pray that God will bless St. Alfred's and St. Luke's as churches, our church community life. I pray that we experience God's blessing. I pray that God would bless you as individuals, and pray that God would bless you and your families. And also not only that you would receive that God's blessing, but you would pass that blessing on, that you would be a vehicle and a conduit so that others are blessed as well. He blessed Isaac and Jacob so that they would bless the families of the earth. May you know that and be a vehicle for God's blessing as well. Amen.